If you want to follow along, this will be Acts chapter 16. If you just want to listen, you're welcome to do that as well. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they also were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with all his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come out themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Acts chapter 16.
This morning, we start a new series. By the way, I believe that you're here this morning by divine appointment. God wants you here this morning because he has something that he wants to say to you regarding his church and your place in the church. We are starting a series on spiritual gifts. This is about you and I discovering where we fit into this thing that God is doing in the world called the church. This is what God is doing in the world. He's building his church. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. You cannot stop the building of the church. And as much as you may look at it and criticize it and wonder, and this is what Christ himself is doing. So praise God that we're part of that. Now, where do we fit in? What's my contribution? I love the topic of spiritual gifts because it answers some of those really key questions of life. Like, who am I? Why am I here, God? And what do you want to do with me in this life? What will give me significance and meaning? This is all wrapped up in our identity. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are so wonderfully blessed, graced. God has poured out his kindness on us in so many ways. When you think about, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are completely forgiven. You, the guilt, the shame, the remorse, all that goes with carrying around your humanity and knowing who you really are and the kinds of things you've done, it's all being cared for. It's been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. He died for those sins. That makes me a new person. I am changed by Christ. I've been forgiven. I've become his child, his son. He's also secured my eternal inheritance. He's saying, I have given you a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, won't fade away. It's not at all affected by the storms of this life. It's there for you. This is what you're anticipating and looking forward to if you're a child of God. You become a saint. In this world, you have become changed by being in the presence of the Holy God. He has set you apart. That's what saint means. He set you apart for himself. Now you have a holy purpose, a purpose that's set apart for God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. And now you say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? In the few short years that I have, how can I really honor you and make a difference in this world for your kingdom? And this is the marvelous thing. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit. So it's not like you're just sort of trying to figure this all out on your own. It's like God is with you. I mean, with you. With right now. As you go from here. As you travel through life and make decisions. As you consider those thoughts that might cause worry and distress. God is with you. And you can't, but he can. You can't, but he can. This is your life now. So you learn to abide in him and depend on him and trust him. And then he's given us his word, right? And he's saying, This is where I lay out my plan for you. My Spirit who lives within you is going to teach you all things. Now you listen to what I have to say as you read the Scriptures. And I will inform you and guide you and lead you and will never forsake you. Wow. Does that give you hope? Amen. That gives me tremendous hope to know that this is how we live life. We have purpose and meaning. So, the Apostle Paul tells us that as believers, we have been given gifts. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that when Christ ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men and to women and to boys and girls. He gave spiritual gifts. Everyone has a spiritual gift if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's given us these gifts. In Ephesians 4, he says there's apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors. In other passages of Scriptures, there's other gifts that are listed. And if you count them all from the four different main passages, there's about 19 different spiritual gifts. But it suggests that because they're not all in one place as like a list, then maybe there's other gifts that God has given as well. There would be spirit. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights. So you have been given gifts, and there's a reason for that. It's not so that you can build up yourself and become someone great, but it's so that you can serve a greater cause. And that's the kingdom of God. This thing that Christ is doing in the world, building his church, he wants you to use what he's given you to feed back into the body so that we are a growing presence in the world and we are radiating out with the love of God to a world that's lost and they're seeing us live as believers in the world and they're saying, I want some of that. How do I get there? How do I have meaning in life? How do I experience this hope? How do I get to a place where there's other people that really genuinely love me for who I am and accept me for who I am? They don't leave me where I am. They help me to change into who Christ wants me to become. That's what the gifts are about. We are all in the process of change into the image of Christ. And so the gifts are given to help us move from where we were to where he wants us to be, changed into the image of Christ. So, we at Community Bible Church have put together what we call a vision statement. It took us a long time to do it. We worked on it week after week, month after month. You would think we could put it together in 10 minutes. When you're working with a body, it doesn't happen fast, right? And then we had a mission statement after that. That took another many, many months to come up with. Our vision statement is simply this, and it's on your bulletin. To know him and to make him known. What does that mean? The greatest adventure in life is to know him. I mean, not just to know about him, but to really experience God and to know him deeper in a way that's very personal and intimate. When he says, I am Abba Father, he means I am your daddy and I care for you and I'm always with you. I want you to know me. We can know him. He's not just the God who started the world and let it go. He is the God of order and he's the God of intimate personal relationship. That's the God we own. That's the God who owns us. Paul knew that. And he also knew what it was like to be a real religious man and on top of the world. And he said, everything that I once did and knew, he said, I just counted all like trash for the sake of knowing Christ. I mean, knowing Christ. That's what I really want, is to know him. I press on to know him. And then he says to his friends in Ephesus, he says, I pray that you might know him and the power of his resurrection and the... I'm sorry, that's a misquote. I pray that your eyes might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I want you to know him too. And these different aspects of God. It's not just knowing the being, but it's knowing him experientially in the power that he lives out through you to become a new person in Christ. So that's part of it, is our adventure to know him. And then it's to make him known. And this is part of our purpose and what gives us mission in life. We respond with, yes, this is what I'm about. This is where I'm going. I am a person on a mission. And that's to make Christ known in the world. Because, as you know, we live in a world that is extremely needy, where people are groping for answers and they have no security or foundation under them and they're questioning everything. And they're wondering, what is the meaning of life? And they're doing all kinds of things to themselves to try to deal with the problems because they don't know where to turn. My friends, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the answers. We cannot sit here. We are an assembly of missionaries sent out into our world to make him known. We have those opportunities all around us, whether we're students at Williams or MCLA, or you have a job in the school system or in a factory or wherever you are in your neighborhood. You have connections. That's not by accident. God wants you to make him known. And so we have this mission statement to grow. You can read this on your little bulletin there. I think it's there. To grow as a community of faith in which every member has a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, is committed to living by his word, and makes known by action and word the new life that he offers to all. So we are a community of faith. We are a community. We belong to each other. What's a community? We are linked together. Not necessarily by choice. We didn't pick the team that we're on. God's assigned us this team. And there is as much diversity and variety among us as you can imagine. But this is the team God has created and has always created. People from every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, economic status, age group. It doesn't matter. God brings us together as a community to love one another. And when the world looks at that and they see the phenomenal thing that goes on of cooperation and unity, they are sold on Jesus. By this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It turns the world's system on its head. And they cannot argue with community. They see as representing the Christian life. That every member might have a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're talking now about the individual members of this church. And our goal is that every person here would have a dynamic. What does dynamic mean? It's from the word dynamo. You know, when they build those roads, they drill holes and they put sticks of dynamite in. They blow the place up. And they create roads where once there was mountains. Change takes place geologically. Change is going to take place in us. We know that when we come into the presence of a holy God, that we are going to be changed. A dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ means change. From where we were to where he's taking us into the likeness of Christ. We are committed to living by his word. That's our guide. And to make known by actions and words the new life that he offers to all. Now, we based both our vision and our mission on two things. The Great Commission and also the Great Commandments. What was the Great Commission? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So he's given us this great commission. He's actually set us apart. We are the ministers. We are not the audience. We are the ministers to go out and create change in the world. I send you to go. And the word actually in the Greek is as you're going, or as you're living life, this is what I want you to be about. I want you to be making disciples. Making implies energy, work. It's not easy. It doesn't just happen. It means there's effort involved in making disciples. Disciples are learners. None of us are there, right? You come and you say, well, I don't really know the Bible as well. I'm a little bit embarrassed about what I don't know. And I'm not sure that if I let my hair down and I'm just who I am, that people really accept me for who I am. So I've got to sort of protect, and I've got this, you know, let it go, friends. We are learners. None of us are there. All of us are plagued with humanity, and it will remain until Christ returns. So let's get on with it and forget about ourselves and learn Christ. He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He didn't say teaching them all I've commanded you. It wasn't just a head thing, but teaching them to observe. That means follow, adhere to, listen carefully and apply and do. That's the word for observe. That's what we're about. And then the second thing that, or pillar that our vision and mission is based on, is that great command of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's based on love. My love for God is what fuels me. And my love for my neighbor is what causes me to want to confront him about his relationship with Jesus. When he starts asking questions or opportunities arise, I share with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of it. In fact, the reason I do it is because I love him. Love compels me to speak the truth. Not to hold back, but to step out and share. Now, we're going to look at two stories from our New Testament of how this message changed lives. And we've read about them already in Acts 16. The first is Lydia. Here's Paul and Barnabas, commissioned by the Jerusalem church to go and to carry this edict or this response of the elders in Jerusalem regarding the gospel and its spread to the Gentiles further out beyond Jerusalem. They had said, this is our rule. Preach the gospel. Don't impose any further obligations upon these people. They don't have to become Jews. They don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to follow the law. All we ask is that they abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from fornication, which is sexual sin. You say, well, why did he pick out those two things? Because eating food offered to idols and fornication were all part of an idolatrous act which would lead them astray in their new faith in Christ, and it would mingle or become a syncretism of religions and sort of morph their faith in Jesus into something that it really wasn't intended to be. I saw this in Ghana as a young man going on a missionary trip into the remote places of upper region. There were people who had accepted Christ, but they were also holding on to worship of their ancestors, and they had their little altar outside, and they had these little things that they thought had life in them. was sort of an animistic religion that was syncretized with their faith in Jesus. The Christians in Jerusalem didn't want that to happen as the gospel was spreading forth. So he said, no further impositions are on these people except let's keep the gospel pure as it goes forward. So they're traveling. Paul's on his second missionary journey, comes to Antioch, the place where Christians are first referred to as Christians. And Paul and Barnabas split over this issue of John Mark. Paul picks up a new partner in Lystra named Timothy, and they deliver the decree of the elders as they go. They come to this place called Philippi eventually, and there they meet Lydia. I love to talk about Lydia. It says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went down to the gate, down outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And this woman, Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here's Lydia. She's a businesswoman. She sells fabrics. She's from a different town, a port town, where indigo would come in, and she would take her purple fabrics, and she brought them to Philippi, where she and her family must have settled. And she's probably Jewish. On the Sabbath day, she goes down to the river where the women are accustomed to gathering. It's thought and suggested that perhaps there weren't enough men in that city of Philippi who had come to faith, who were Jewish, to have a synagogue established there. But the women were faithful, and they were in prayer at the riverside. Well, Paul and his team say, hey, our entrance into Philippi is through the women at the river who are praying. These are God-fearing women. And so that's the place that Paul goes. That's the key for the gospel. And he comes down and he starts to share Christ with them. And what happens? But it says that Lydia was listening. She was overhearing what Paul was saying. God was preparing her heart to hear the gospel. She was a good person. She loved God. But she was ignorant of the gospel. I was there. I loved God. I worshipped Him. But I didn't know Him. Were you there? Unless we know the gospel, we are not set free. She hears God's prepared her heart as He has with people all around us. You know, sometimes I think that we think that people are so close to this thing called the gospel that we don't step forward and share with them. When in fact it may be that God has prepared their hearts all along. And they're just waiting for someone to share with them something of hope. Well, Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. God was preparing Lydia. And He's preparing Lydia's everywhere to hear the message, whether it be at school, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, at the market. God is preparing hearts. This is His church. We're not alone in this. We're just co-laboring with Christ. So all we have to do is open our mouth and stumble through something that feels awkward. And then we see, wow, God is at work. Praise God. Paul shares the gospel. Lydia receives Christ. If I were to ask you what you would say to somebody who is looking, could you articulate the gospel? Some of us don't feel very confident in that. We'd say, well, come to church with me. You know, maybe you'll hear it this week. No, the gospel. It's as simple as all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are all under judgment. That's what we deserve. If God were to show me my life and play it out before me on the silver screen, I would say, condemned. You know? That would be my worst nightmare. But he says, God knew your dilemma and he sent Jesus to intervene. The Holy One died on the cross for you and took your sins on him. Now, all you need to do is believe what he did for you on the cross. Simply by faith, you receive Jesus and say, thank you for what you did for me. So when God asks you, and he won't because he'll already know, when you get to heaven, why should I let you in? You're going to say, because of him. Jesus did it. I believed it. I received him. And when you go out into the world, into your classes and your dorms and your places of employment, your families, you just share that message. Make sure you articulate it to know what you're saying. She was listening and she was convicted and she believed. And then listen to what happens next. And when she and her household had been baptized, it's like, whoa. Wait a minute. She and her household had been baptized. What happened here? What did I miss? Well, what's not spoken here is that evidently Lydia went home and she told her husband and her children and her extended family living with them, as was the custom, listen, guys, you need to hear this. Christ died for your sins. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Lydia, who was not a pushover by any means, being a woman of business and travel, and she said, you guys need to believe. And the entire household came to faith in Jesus Christ. Smart people. They put their faith in Jesus. And then they were baptized that very night. Baptism followed her acceptance of Christ. When we believe, Christ calls us to be baptized. To show that we're his children, that we identify with Jesus Christ, and we're going to follow him. We take a stand with him. Next week, we're going to have a baptism here. If you have never been baptized as a believer, you would like to show others that you take a stand with Jesus Christ and follow him in obedience, I'd like to talk to you after the service today, and we can make sure that you are part of that number who will be baptized next week. Lydia urged Paul and his team to stay at her house. I love this. It says, and she prevailed upon us. I mean, you can picture what this means, right? Lydia says, I'm not taking no for an answer. You're coming home with me. And you know, Lydia won out. Paul surrendered. I mean, who wouldn't, right? Say, okay. Evidently, she was a woman of means who had a large house that could accommodate a lot of people. And evidently, Lydia's house became the church. They were the place where the church met from that point on. Because she was hospitable. She opened her house. And she urged them to become part of her family. She was sort of like Phyllis Babcock. It's like, I'm sure I've got one more room somewhere. If you're here, you come. You stay with me. You know, she was a woman of hospitality. Praise God for Lydia. Okay, so the second story, and if you just give me a few more minutes, I'll try not to extend this too long, but it's about the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was someone that was a victim of Paul and Silas's experience. Paul and Silas are on their way to the river to connect with the women of prayer. And there is this little girl who's following them who has this spirit of divination. In other words, she's demon-possessed. And she keeps crying out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Okay, what's wrong with that? Go ahead. Keep telling. Well, she kept it up, and she kept it up for days. And every time Paul would open his mouth, there it would come again. To the point where it was an annoyance, and he couldn't deliver the message. So finally, he turned and he cast out the demon in the little girl, and she was normal. She was back to her sanity, and that was great for her. But these men who owned this little slave girl realized they had just lost their income. Nobody is going to make money off of a sane girl. So they're really upset, and they take Paul and Silas and drag them to the magistrate, to the authorities, and they say, they're ruining our town. They're not listening. They're not submitting to our rules, and our businesses are falling apart. And so the magistrate beats Paul and Silas with canes, flogs them, and throws them into the inner prison, fastens their feet in stocks. Bad news, right? Wrong. Not bad news. Paul and Silas are so grateful to be able to suffer for Jesus. They must have pictured in their mind what Christ had gone through for them when he died on the cross in their place. And now they were entering into that struggle. Paul would say, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, so I might be made conformable to his death. Now he's entering into Christ, knowing Jesus in a way that he could never know him before. Now, if you're a mom and you've lost a child, nobody understands what you've been through, right? They can put their arm around you. They can cry with you. They can sit with you. But when another mom who's lost a child comes into the room, automatically you connect and you say, she understands. She understands what I've been through. Now, this was Paul and Silas's opportunity to know Jesus more deeply. They would understand their Christ. And so they're in this inner dungeon. And what are they doing? But they're singing praises to God. They're praying. And the prisoners, the other prisoners, are like, really? Seriously? What's going on here? They can't believe it. But it's making an impact on them, because how could someone go through this and be praising God? And then as they're praising God, something miraculous happens. An earthquake comes and starts to shake the very foundation of the prison. And weirdly enough, all the bonds and the doors that are locked come unfastened. And the jailer, who had been asleep, wakes up and he looks at all this and he says, oh my goodness. Nothing worse could have just happened to me. He knew that if he lost a prisoner, that it would require his own life. And so he takes out his sword and he's ready to do himself in. And this voice comes from the dark. Wait! Stop! We're all here! Don't kill yourself. To which the jailer rushes in, falls on his face before Paul and Silas, and he says, sirs, changes his tune a little bit, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know that Paul preached to that jailer the words of the gospel. I don't know that the jailer who was asleep actually heard the full story. But he knew that he was in here because he was preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. That was evident in the court. So here he is, falling at their face. What was it that convinced him that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life? Well, maybe the way that Paul and Silas took the suffering, right? They were singing and praising God in their dilemma and in the hour of their suffering. Perhaps it was the earthquake that he deemed as more than just coincidence, like something is going on here, and it must be a God thing. But I think that the thing that really pushed him over the edge was the love of Paul, which he interpreted very clearly as a yell of intervention in his life. Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here. It's like, who would do that to their enemy? You know, it would be like, go ahead. You know, you deserve it. No. The people of God are different, aren't we? We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. And that just turns the world system on its head. They can't understand it. But it is convincing that Jesus is alive and He's real. And the kingdom of God is growing. And the church is the thing that God is doing in this world. People who should be enemies love each other to death. That's what He's called us to. That was the clincher, the straw that broke the camel's back. This guy wanted to know, what is it about you? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to become like you? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your entire household. Wow. So, like Lydia, he invites him to his house. Now he's not so worried about his safety, right? I mean, come on to my house. If I die, I die. I believed in Jesus. Now I've got the answer. And he takes him to the house. And he says, I'm sure this is what he must have said. Paul, tell my family what you just told me about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole family believed. And right then and there, they too were baptized to show their identification with Jesus Christ. And that they were going to take a stand for Christ and live for Him. Wow. They came to know Him. And then both the jailer and Lydia made Him known to their household. Do we make Him known? Are we persuasive? Do we say, listen, we're under judgment, but God has sent His Son. We can know eternal life. We can become His children. We can be forgiven. We can have a hope that takes us through the most difficult times, the storms of life. You have answers, and He has given you a gift to offer as service to Him. This message today is intended to provide you with a foundation for the messages that will follow. If you're a child of God, your identity is in Jesus. And He has made you for Himself, not just to save you, but to make you into a dangerous person in this world, affecting this culture and community for Jesus Christ through love. And the truth, that you might know Him and make Him known. If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure that I know Christ, today's the day of salvation for you. I'll say to you what Paul said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your entire house. Okay, so how does this affect our church? What are we going to do here? As a church, the gospel is central to what we believe and to what drives us. We believe that God is preparing hearts everywhere to receive Him. We're going on that premise. We're making that assumption that the fields are white unto harvest and that He's sending us out into the world. We are engaged in a battle for souls. The evil one does not want people to come to faith in Jesus. But we know that Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and know Him as their Savior. So, for us as believers here in this church, we are going to do something a bit different. We're going to put into place a plan that's going to help introduce someone from the time they come into the door to the point of actually becoming a leader here in this church. A plan of maturity, of spiritual maturity, so that when a person comes in, they're going to be loved. We're the ministers. We're not the spectators. Our job is to love people, whoever comes through these doors, regardless of who they are. to love them unconditionally. Some of you will be assigned greeter roles. Some of you will be looking for people who are new in the church and trying to make connections with them. All of us are assigned the role of making people feel loved, truly cared for. That's what God has called us to as believers. And then we're going to take this person who comes in the door, and we're going to help them once they indicate that they're curious and they're interested. We're going to help them get oriented into who we are and what we stand for. Not because we want to increase our role, but because we want to be responsible to God's assignment to us as the church to help this person understand what the gospel means and how that should affect their life. Once they go through our orientation class, we're going to help them through discipleship. There's going to be very little gaps before people will get plugged into another way of growing. There's going to be discipleship that's going to take place where if you want to serve God in some way, there's someone who's already doing it and has been there who's going to take you personally and say, this is how you do it. And there may be some things that God lays on your heart that aren't being done here. And you're saying like, wow, if there was only this ministry, this church could really benefit from this particular ministry. We're not here to stamp out any fires. We're here to be obedient to the Spirit of Christ to say, what is it that you want to do with this body of Christ in this place? So we will help you succeed as children of God. So this fall, right now, we're offering a couple classes. One is on spiritual gifts. If you look out on the information table, there are some sign-up sheets. You can get involved in a small group that meets here, Brian Pius, Bryce Babcock, that teaches what you do best in the body of Christ. There's also some small groups that meet during the weeks and the evenings that do the same thing. If you're a believer and you've been around for a long time, you say, you know, I know my spiritual gift. This is really good that we're doing this. But I'm serving here. I'm very committed. I'm all in. You don't need to go over this with me again. There's another class that will challenge you. Brian Gill is going to start a class on spiritual disciplines on the 24th of September. And it's going to meet here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. He's going to be using this book, great book by Donald Whitney, called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And you will get a copy of this. You will also get a copy of the study guide that goes with it. And you will be expected to do homework and to come to class prepared and to really begin to practice spiritual disciplines if you're not doing so already. So in January, we're going to offer two more classes. There'll be one for you as you're growing in your faith, laying a foundation, and there'll be one that's going to challenge you as you're further along in the faith. There's going to be a class offered for you as well. If you would like to be a part of this spiritual disciplines class, there's a sign-up sheet on the information counter out there. Put your name down and be here on the 24th of September. I'll make sure that I get a book for you, but I have to know that you're signed up and registered. The other thing is, there is a spiritual assessment out there on the foyer on the information counter as well. My wife and I have put together a spiritual assessment taken from Lifeway and modified a little bit. We want to know where you are spiritually, where you see yourself in terms of your maturity in Christ and where you plug in. That will give us the information we need to know to best serve you and to equip you to do the work that God has designed for you as a spiritual Christian. So you can take a hard copy out there. I'll also send along, if you don't take a hard copy, I'll send you one on your email. But I need to know your email address. So out there is a sheet, and it's a sign-up sheet. If you take a hard copy, write your name. If you don't take a hard copy, you're not sure I know your email address, put your email address down so we can make sure that we get you a copy of the spiritual assessment. Okay. I am so excited about this fall. We have some wonderful teachers in place. Our high school class is doing the same thing the adults are doing. We are raising up a generation of children who are going to know our Lord Jesus Christ and going to take on spiritual leadership in this church and in the Church of Jesus Christ wherever they go. That's our commission. Are you on target? Are you with us? Let's do it. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for the ways that you show mercy to us. And we thank you for all the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. For who we are because of who you are and what you have done for us. We want to know you, Father. We want to know your Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to make you known through the ways that you have gifted us. Like Lydia, the jailer. Help us to be faithful in making known this message that really changes lives and gives us hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.